Location, location, location. Business owners, homeowners, schools and churches, they will all tell you the importance of location. And what we're going to be doing this morning, when it comes to this passage, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, is really adopting that well-known slogan. Location, location, location. Or to use another word that we sometimes use when it comes to the Bible, context. Context, context, context. And last Lord's Day, we began a new series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And we looked at some of the purposes of the Ten Commandments. Four reasons why we should study them. Can we remember them? They show us our sin. They surpass our strength. They send us to the Saviour. And they set us a standard. And so we want this morning to look at the introduction to these commandments, or sometimes referred to the preface or the prologue to these commandments, their location, in other words, their context. Because their location is vital for our understanding of the commandments. When they become separated from their location, from their context, they simply become a set of rules that we try to keep to stay in God's good books. And we must not think that about these commandments. We could say that this passage we've just read, from the beginning of chapter 19 to chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that all serves really as the introduction, the context. But we're going to be looking specifically today at the opening two verses of chapter 20. They read, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." These two verses are widely recognized as the introduction to the Ten Commandments, or the preface, as you might remember from your catechism memories. The preface, the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Very often, sermon series on the commandments jump and start straight in with the first commandment. But I think if we do so, we miss this vital context. This introduction is essential for us to understand these commandments. You won't understand them if you don't understand verses 1 and 2. There's much for us to learn for our spiritual good from these two verses. We want to see three things this morning. These aren't the headings, but firstly, something about the giver of these commandments. Who gave them? Something about, secondly, the recipients of the commandments. Who received these commandments? And then thirdly, and briefly, it'll be the manner in which they were given. So the giver, the recipients, and then the manner. Firstly then, they have been given to us by our sovereign Lord. They have been given to us by our sovereign Lord. Let's begin with the opening words of verse 1. Now you look at these words, and you'll probably, some of you say to me, "Robert, there's not much there. It just says, and God spoke all these words." But pause just a minute, friends. Don't pass over those words too quickly. Notice, at the end of chapter 19, Moses has stopped speaking. Moses is not the one giving us these words in Exodus 20. God himself is. It's God who's speaking these commandments. We're being reminded here, this is God speaking. This is a message from heaven to earth. God Himself giving these commandments. It's almost as if God is saying, "Now Moses, step aside for a while. I'm going to speak directly to my people." And over the next few weeks, friends, we need to remember this. God has spoken these words. These aren't collected tradition. These aren't the ideas of men. These have come from God. Surely that in itself should motivate and encourage our obedience. We live in a day when everyone thinks it's okay to question authority. What does it matter what they think? I don't care what he or she said. Well, God shatters that whole mindset. He makes it clear precisely what he wants us to do. He himself speaks these words. They carry tremendous authority. They have come from God. But who is this God? Verse 2. "I am the Lord your God." He is the Lord. Capital letters. That's God's own special name. Yahweh. We sometimes speak of this name as Jehovah. It's the Lord. It's a title that's packed with meaning. It's speaking of the God who was and is and always will be. The I Am God. The one who is eternal. The one who is self-existent. The God who has no needs. The God who is entirely self-sufficient. The God who is pure, eternal being. The one who is the source of everything else. The invisible, everlasting, all-powerful, I Am God. It's a title that stresses His lordship, that points to His incontestable sovereignty. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the owner of everyone. Even the circumstances leading up to the giving of these commandments reinforce this, don't they? That's why we read Exodus 19. If you remember, that the people were told to wash their clothes. They were to consecrate themselves in preparation. Mount Sinai, strictly off limits. No one allowed to touch it. If anyone does touch it, they are to be killed without themselves being touched. Did you notice that? They were to be killed by stones or arrows. No one could touch them. There's thunder and lightning. A thick cloud. The sound of a trumpet. There's fire. There's an earthquake. It's an utterly terrifying and extraordinary scene. We read in verse 16, "Everyone in the camp trembled." Everyone trembling. Even Moses. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:21, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" What must it have been like to be there in that day? All the darkness and the thunder and the lightning lighting things up for a moment. The earthquake, Moses vanishing off into the smoke. Think of the holiness, the awesomeness of it all. And then the covenant sovereign Lord speaking these words. Such authority, friends. None of the authority here is cancelled now that we're in the New Testament age. And we dare not take these commandments lightly. We should realize, friends, they have been given to us by the sovereign Lord. He's reminding us, just with these introductory words, "I am your Lord. You belong to me. I own you. You are mine." Just as the people then trembled, There is a sense, friends, that we ought to be trembling. We ought to be trembling as we read these words. These are not commands we can take lightly. Many here can recite them off pat, but they contain such authority. Let's remember that over the next few weeks. These are God's words. They are not suggestions, they are commandments. We must obey them because of their authority. We ought to obey them because they've been given to us by the sovereign Lord. So the giver of these commandments, the sovereign Lord. Well, then something secondly about the recipients. They have been given to saved people. They have been given to saved people. If you look at verse 2, notice how God addresses these people. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he's reminding them he has rescued them. He has freed them from slavery in Egypt. Some of you will know and remember in Egypt, they had been in such a wretched, pitiful position. They were slaves, and they were punished, and they were restricted. They were under the tyranny of an awful ruler, and God delivered them. God freed them in a most wonderful way. He sent plagues on Egypt. He broke the will of one of the world's greatest rulers. He opened up the Red Sea, allowing them to pass through, and then closed that same sea, drowning Pharaoh and all the chariots as they followed. By these mighty signs and wonders, God set them free. He delivered them. And so he says, I am the Lord your God. Remember, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And friends, all of this is true for us in a far greater, much more permanent way. Although you've maybe never ever been to Egypt, these words are true of us in a spiritual sense, friends. God can say to each one of us who is a Christian, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of a spiritual Egypt. I brought you out of a land of spiritual slavery, a slavery far more terrible than Egypt, a slavery to sin and death and judgment and hell. He's delivered us in a way far more wonderful than the plagues and the Red Sea, by the life and death of his only begotten Son. And he's brought us to an inheritance far more wonderful than Canaan, the inheritance of heaven. And so, friends, we've been brought out of this bondage ourselves. And when we remember that, and when we remember what we've been saved from, that should also motivate our obedience in these commandments. Whenever God calls us to do difficult things, we should remember what he saved us from. We should remember that he is our Redeemer. Maybe, friend, the Lord has called you to live in harmony with a difficult man, and perhaps you need to remember that it's the Lord, your Redeemer, who has called you to do that. Perhaps the Lord has called you to be absolutely upright and act with integrity in a difficult business situation. And if you do act with integrity, it's possible it could cost you dear. But you do it because it's your Redeemer asking you, the one who bled and died that you might have life, and he's saying, live this way, do this difficult thing. Sometimes God does call us to do difficult things. We need to remember this is our blood-stained Redeemer asking us. Somebody has said, obedience to God is sweetened when we realize we are obeying our Redeemer. When we remember we're obeying our Redeemer. So think of who God gave these commands to. A saved people. In other words, they were saved before the commandments were given. That's tremendously important for us to get. God delivered them before they actually obeyed Him. He delivered them before He gave them His law. First, He saved them. And then, and only then, He gave them His law. That order is crucial. First, salvation. Then, obedience. That order must never be changed. These commandments given to people who are already redeemed. They are already set free. God doesn't say, obey these 10 commandments and then I will deliver you from Egypt. He doesn't say that. He says, I have brought you already out of Egypt. Now, therefore, obey these words. It makes all the difference in the world, friends. That order makes all the difference in the world. They are to obey God because He's already their God. Not in order that they might win Him to their side. He's already set them free. This is the death of what's sometimes called legalism. Legalism is a specific temptation for each one of us in this building this morning, friends. It's one of the greatest temptations for religious people. Legalism, to start thinking that our relationship with God is based upon what we do. If we're good, God will love us. That's a lie. We must remember in Christ that's not the order. God saves sinners and then He calls for obedience. He says, I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, keep these commandments. Don't worship idols. Honor my name. Honor my day. Honor your parents. Don't murder. And so on and so on. I've saved you from what you once were. I've made you to be what you were not. Now live this way. It's not just an Old Testament thing. This idea of salvation first, then obedience. When the Apostle Paul wanted to summarize salvation by grace to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, after saying that we're saved by grace and not by works, he says something very important. He says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Saved by grace, not by works, but we're saved for good works. We're saved for obedience. So, lessons, friends, from the recipients of these commandments. They were a saved people, saved beforehand. Then God gave them these commandments. They were to obey them out of pleasure and out of thankfulness, not in order to win favour. They had already received the favour. They've been given to saved people. Given by the Sovereign Lord, given to saved people, and thirdly, they have been given to us personally. They've been given to us personally. Notice again how God addresses these people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Not only is he addressing saved people here, but he's speaking to each person individually. It's hard for us to tell just from the English language, but the word you here is in the singular. It's in the singular. In fact, from verse 2 to verse 17, the whole Ten Commandments section, none of the words "for you" are plurals. They're all singulars. Now, it seems like a very minor point, but it's significant, friends. I'm sure, like me, depending on where you live, you get plenty of junk mail. Flyers, adverts, promotions. Usually you can separate your proper post from your junk mail fairly quickly, no problems. Sometimes in the mail there's an envelope with no real markings as to its source. Perhaps this is a letter, you think. But you look at the postal address on the front of it, and instead of saying Mr. Robert McCullum, it simply says the occupier, then your address. Have you received letters like that? The occupier. It's not a letter. It's just more junk mail. It's not for me personally. The sender of this envelope didn't have me in mind when it was sent. This is just a cold, generic promotion. These commandments are totally, totally different. God is speaking to you in these commandments, to individual people. I am the Lord, your God. I have brought you out of Egypt. He's speaking directly and personally to you and to me in every single one of these commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And you shall not misuse my name. You shall remember my day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not lie. You shall not covet. He's speaking every time to you as an individual. And friends, as we study these commandments over the next number of weeks, we need to remember that in every instance, God is speaking to me and to you as individuals. This isn't some cold, generic junk mail. Far, far from it. This is a direct communication from heaven to you. Each commandment directed to you. So in the next few weeks, friends, please don't sit thinking, oh, he's really giving so-and-so a go today. Oh, I hope she's listening. Or I wish so-and-so had come today. Don't be thinking that these are speaking only to other people. That goes against the very nature of these commandments. Each single one is addressed to you. I've been struck as I've been preparing and thinking over these messages how I need to apply and work out each and every one in my own life. I need to preach them to myself before I can preach them to others. And as we hear God's word, we all need to be struck. God is speaking to me here. He's speaking to me. And friends, for unbelievers with us this morning, don't think that, as we thought in our second point, don't think that because they were given to saved people that they don't apply to you. God doesn't have one set of laws for his people and then another set for the world. Why on earth would we expect the holy sovereign Lord of the universe to have one set of laws for his chosen people and then a lower standard of laws, or no standard at all, for everyone else? What government would even do that? Make one set of laws for the law keepers, and then an easier set of laws for the law breakers. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses, under the Spirit of God, commands even the outsiders living in Israelite towns were to obey this law. Even outsiders in Israelite towns had to obey these commandments. Even their children were expected to obey these commandments. That's important. Clearly, therefore, both Christians and non-Christians. And so, friends, to every single soul who gathers over the next few weeks to hear these commandments, God is speaking to each one of us in a very personal way. And so we have the giver, the Lord, the sovereign Lord. And we have the recipients. They've been given to saved people. We're saved for good works, saved for obedience, never the other way around. And then the manner they've been given to us personally, each one of us, whether we're Christians or not, whether we're male or female, young or old, elder or deacon, father or mother, member or adherent, teenager or young adult, every single one of us God is speaking to in these commandments. And so, my friends, can you see this morning how this preface, how this introduction makes all the difference in understanding these Ten Commandments? I hope that as we think about them over the next 2-3 months, as we go through them, that you'll frequently go back to these opening verses, and that you will remember the context, the location in which our loving Heavenly Father has communicated these commands. Amen.